Our scripture reading this evening is Colossians chapter 3, and we will read the verses 1 through 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, and our text is the first four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. So this evening we hear the word of God to us from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. These verses function as a transition between what has been covered in verses in chapters 1 and 2 and the exhortations that will dominate the rest of the letter. So they summarize much of what has come before, and they serve as an introduction to what comes next. I want to begin by either introducing or reminding you of a set of terms that is often used to describe a very important relationship when it comes to the biblical teaching on the Christian life. These terms, I'll mention them in a minute, are a useful way of understanding the relationship between what God has done in us through Jesus for our salvation, and then the commands that follow from that. The terms that I'm referring to are the terms indicative and imperative. These are grammatical terms, and I do tend to avoid them usually, but their use in this context is a helpful way to understand the significance of the commands of the Bible as they are addressed to Christians. Now, an indicative is a statement of fact, and there are four of these in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. In verse 1, Paul writes, "You have been raised with Christ." In verse 1, Paul also affirms that Christ is above, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3 is also an indicative statement. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so is verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These are all statements of fact. And the ones that are important for the point that I am making are the statements that affirm things about all Christians. Christians have been raised with Christ. Christians have died, and their lives are hidden with Christ in God. Christ is the Christian's life, and when he appears, Christians will appear with him in glory. These are all indicative statements. They assert things that are true of Christians because of God's grace to them in Jesus Christ. There are also imperative statements in these verses, and imperative statements are commands. So verse 1 says, seek the things that are above. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. These are statements telling us what to do. They're commands, and so imperatives. But what's important here is not that we understand these grammatical terms as such, but that we understand the relationship between the indicatives and the imperatives in the biblical teaching about salvation. And here is the point. Imperatives of the Christian life are based on the infinitives. The commands are based on the facts of what is true of all believers because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. The commands follow from the things that are true of all Christians. We see this in verse 1. The word if at the beginning of verse 1 has the sense of since, and I'll use that word to make the connection clear. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. The reason that Christians are to seek the things that are above is that they have been raised with Christ. So the imperative is based on the indicative. The command to seek the things that are above is based on the fact that Christians have been raised with Christ. And so the sequence of the thought is, because of what God has done for you in Christ, follow these commands. See the same connection in verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we are to set our minds on things above, that are above, because of these facts that as Christians we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And you see the same connection being drawn out further on in the passage in verses 5 and 12, where he turns towards more of the exhortations. In verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, etc. The imperatives of the Christian life are rooted in the indicatives of the Christian reality. Why is that important? It's important because it keeps together the miraculous change that God works in us through our relationship with Christ and the commands that he is telling us to obey. This is important because in the same breath we hear the command to obey and the truth that we are able to obey because of what is true of us as believers united to Jesus Christ. This is important because it means that we are not to think of God's commands in isolation from the change that God has worked in us through the gospel. And that in turn means that when we seek to obey the commands, we are not looking to our own inner strength, but rather to the reality that we have been raised with Christ and that we have died with him. So the indicative slash imperative terminology helps us to understand that obedience flows from our relationship with Christ. That embeds the whole obedience part of the Christian life in the life that we have in Christ. And thus, we are called to live in a way that is possible and not impossible. The way that God calls us to live is not impossible because of what is true of us as people who are united to Christ. The Christian life is a very high calling, but it is possible and even inevitable for believers because Christ is our life. Well, we'll spend a little bit of time now on the particular indicatives of this passage, on the things that are true of all Christians. I mentioned earlier that the "if" at the beginning really means "since" in verse 1. That particular construction is common in the New Testament, but the reason that the ESV translates "if" instead of "since" has to do with the way that "if" clauses are often used. You see, "if" can raise a question that is meant to be answered with a yes. So, for instance, a high school teacher might say to a student, "If you are an adult, act like an adult." That statement is really asking a question that expects a yes answer. Are you an adult? Yes. Then act like an adult. This is kind of like what Paul is saying here, although the tone is more positive. Have you been raised with Christ? Yes. Then seek the things that are above. And using "if" there instead of "since" draws the reader into the statement. The important thing here is to understand that Paul is not questioning whether his readers are Christians. He's exhorting them on the basis of what is true of them as Christians. They have been raised with Christ. And later in verse 3, "You have died." Christians, because of their relationship to Christ, have died to their old way of life. They are living a new life. They have died to sin. They are alive to God. A profound change has happened to them as a result of their relationship with Christ. And so they have died to the old way of life. They are living the life that Jesus has shared with them. The same life that brought him from the dead brought them from the dead. And so Christians are dead in one way, dead to the old way of life, dead to sin. They are alive in another way. They have been raised with Christ. They are alive in Christ. Verse 3 says of believers, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." And what this means is that there is a hiddenness about the life of Christ that is in us. The contrast here is between what is true of Christians now and what will be true of Christians when Christ appears. So to understand what Paul means by saying that the new life of Christians is hidden with Christ in God, we must see the contrast that he's making in verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So now our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, then we will appear with him in glory. Now there is a sense, of course, in which the life of Christ in us now must not be hidden. We are to let our light shine. We are to be witnesses. The life of Christ must show in our lives in tangible ways. That's an important part of the Christian calling. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here is the distinction between the relative hiddenness of the life of Christ in us now and the spectacular manifestation of it when we appear with Christ in glory. The life of Christ that empowers us now is a glorious thing. And Paul speaks of it as a glorious thing back in chapter 2:12. He said, "You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." It's absolutely amazing and mind-boggling that the power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. We share in Christ's resurrection life. That is a glorious thing. But there is a hiddenness about it in the here and now. We don't look any different than unbelievers. The world denies that what we claim is even true. We are not recognized as being the possessors of the glorious resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It takes faith to see it. It takes faith to see the glory of what it means to be a Christian. The world considers us to be foolish and backwards because we think and we claim that something glorious has happened to us through our relationship to Jesus Christ. They don't believe that it's real, and they're able to not believe that it's real because it's not something obvious to everyone from the outside. And so there is a hiddenness about the life of Christ in us at the present time. But that will not always be the case. There's a time coming when our life will no longer be hidden. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. When Christ is glorified, we will be glorified. The glory of what God has been working in us through Christ will be unhidden. It will be revealed. We will be recognized as people who were the recipients of the glorious transforming power of the resurrection life of Christ. Then the difference between spiritual death and spiritual life will be manifest. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 3:21 when he writes that when Christ returns, he will, quote, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So those are the indicatives that Paul mentions in these verses. You have been raised with Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will also appear with him in glory. These things are true of all believers. We turn now to how Paul applies these wonderful truths that are true of all believers. He says, because these things are true of you, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So this is what Christians are to do on the basis of all these wonderful facts that are true of them. Now, these words can and have been interpreted in a way that leads to a very unbiblical understanding of the Christian life. They have often been interpreted to mean that this earthly life is unimportant. All that matters is what we think of as our religious life or our spiritual life, thus setting your minds on things that are above and not on the things that are on earth is understood to mean that all that really matters is for our relationship with God is a life of contemplation, of worship, of prayer, of Bible study, of evangelism, of good works. While the regular life of family and work and enjoying the gifts of this earthly life, well, that's way down there. That's earthly. That's far less significant as far as pleasing God is concerned. A more extreme version of this is monasticism, where people become monks or nuns. They separate themselves as much as possible from the normal activities of this earthly life and spend as much time as possible on more spiritual pursuits. A more evangelical form of this tendency is to consider full-time ministry work to be of a higher level of pleasing God than being a full-time mom or a student of biology or a plumber. Now, on the face of it, what Paul is saying in this passage seems to support that vision of the Christian life. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. It seems here that Paul is describing a life of contemplation as opposed to a life of this worldly activity. Now, this is an instance where it's easy to make a huge mistake by not taking the context into account. It is important. It is impossible, rather, to correctly interpret any passage in isolation from its immediate context and in isolation from its broader context in the whole of Scripture. A couple of important points that come from the immediate context. In the verses that have come just before our text, Paul has condemned asceticism explicitly. Let me just give you a definition of asceticism. It is a lifestyle characterized by few possessions or luxuries. It is an attempt to focus one's life on religious or spiritual matters and to not be distracted by the things of the world. Paul has just condemned that understanding of the Christian life in the last part of chapter 2. Whatever Paul means by setting your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth, he does not mean asceticism. He is not advocating a view of the Christian life that denies the significance of this earthly life for living to the glory of God. There is an important place for self-denial and self-control, but that is not incompatible with seeing this earthly life as being significant in our life with God. Another important contextual hint that helps us to understand what Paul means when he is telling Christians to set their minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, is the way he uses the word earthly in verse 5 of this same chapter. There he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and so on. And so here, in this immediate context, earthly means sinful. In the light of that, it's clear that when Paul teaches the Colossians not to set their minds on things that are on the earth, he's speaking about sinful things. The things that are on the earth in this context means sinful things and not the proper engagement in this earthly life. A third contextual matter that helps us to understand what Paul means when he tells us to set our minds on the things that are above and not on things that are on the earth is the things that he deals with in the rest of the letter. There he tells them to put to death sins in their lives. He tells them the kinds of behaviors and attitudes they are to put on in their lives, things like compassionate hearts, bearing with one another, loving one another. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He deals with worship, but also with marriage, with parenting, with obeying earthly masters, with masters treating their servants justly and fairly. He calls them to prayer for his missionary work, but also to walk in wisdom and to make the best use of the time. Clearly, when Paul is telling us to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, he does not mean that Christians should minimize the significance of this earthly life. The things that he goes on to talk about are all about living this earthly life to the glory of God. So what then does Paul mean by this exhortation? Well, first, since they have been raised with Christ, they are to, quote, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In verse 2, says basically the same thing. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Well, what exactly is Paul telling us to do? He's telling us to seek and to set our minds on heavenly things. And he makes a point of saying that Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. The things that are above are to be sought, and we are to set our minds upon them because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The most significant thing about the things that are above is that that's where Christ is. And the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God. And so seeking the things that are above is to think about life in the light of the heavenly realities, especially the fact that Christ is in heaven sitting at God's right hand. And the significance of Christ being in heaven at God's right hand is that he has won the victory over sin and death, that he is ruling all things in heaven and on earth with the goal of bringing about the fullness of the kingdom of God. The point of the Colossians setting their minds on things that are above is not simply to contemplate the things that are above, but to look at their lives and to look at all of life from the perspective of the fact that Christ is in heaven ruling over all things until he has destroyed all his enemies. And the rest of the letter demonstrates the way of life that is to result from seeking the things above and from setting their minds on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. And it's important to remind ourselves that the reason they are to seek the things that are above and to set their minds on the things that are above is that they have been raised with Christ, that they have died with Christ, that their life is hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ appears, they will also appear with him in glory. Because all these things are true of them, they are to think of this life from the perspective of heavenly things. Jesus on the throne, ruling all things as he works out the implications of his victory in the lives of his people, in the building of the church, and towards the renewal of all things. Here's how Douglas Moo puts it in his commentary on this passage. He says, Paul is saying, quote, that they are to seek to orient themselves totally to these heavenly realities. We are not to strive for a heavenly status, since that has already been freely given us in Christ. Rather, we are to make that heavenly status the guidepost for all our thinking and acting. Believers seek the things above by deliberately and daily committing themselves to the values of the heavenly kingdom and living out of those values, end quote. So we are to remember what is true of us in Christ, and we are further to know that because of all that is true of us in Christ, we are to think deeply about life in this world in the light of Christ, in the light of the fact that he is ruling over all towards the full coming of the kingdom of God. And the result of that thinking is to be putting sin to death and living a life of love and compassion and worship and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and good marriages and obedient children and people who do their daily work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. What is actually commanded here is to seek and to set our minds on things above. The word seek implies some effort. Think of the parable of the woman who had those 10 silver coins and lost one of them. Remember, she seeks diligently until she finds it. You seek something because it is valuable, because it is important to you. Paul is telling us that on the basis of all the wonderful things that are true of us in Christ, we must seek the things that are above. This is not some half-hearted endeavor. Seeking implies effort. And the call to set our minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth has to do with our minds, with our thinking, with our thought life. But this is not simply to be intellectual. Mind and heart are to go together. Truth and love are to go together, and so are thinking and doing. And that's clear from all the practical exhortations that follow here. But the life of the mind is important. It's clear from the progression of thought in this passage. As he gears up to give a whole bunch of practical exhortations, he tells the Colossians to set their minds on things above, to think deeply about life from the perspective of heaven and from the perspective of Christ, who he is, where he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And he is telling to do this thinking in the light of the fact that we have been raised with Christ. We have died with Christ. We will appear with him in glory. So we are to think deeply about who we are in Christ. We are to think deeply about life in the light of Christ. And that encompasses the big picture of the plan of God in Christ. And it involves our embeddedness in that plan because of our relationship with Christ. And so it remains for us just to consider for a moment what we think about, what occupies our minds, what do we seek, where does the effort in our thinking go? Are we thinking of the things of earth in the light of heaven, or do we just think about the things of earth? Are we thinking about life with God, or are we thinking about life without bringing God into the picture? Paul is saying here that our thoughts must be consistent with who we are in Christ. If we have been raised with Christ, if we have died, if our life is hidden with Christ, if we are going to appear with him in glory, let us think about things that are consistent with these glorious realities. That's really Paul's point in these verses. May our thoughts reflect the reality of who we are in Christ.